Well, today we are diving deep into a message that's shaking up the body of Christ. It's one that's exposing deception and pointing believers back to freedom. My guest today needs little to no introduction. He's a powerful voice in deliverance ministry, the author of Secrets of Deliverance, a world-renowned known book, and now his brand new book, Manipulated, The 10 Toxic Traits of Legalism. So, Apostle Pagani, welcome to the program today. It is an honor to have you.
I'm laughing because we've had this good dialogue before, and I'm excited about the direction that this is going to go. I'm looking forward to giving the devil a complete heavenly beatdown, literally today.
Come on, that's what we are
wanting. I'm passionate about this topic.
Yes, sir. Well, Apostle, since the last time we've been together, you've had a lot of transition that's happened in your life. So would you catch our viewers up a little bit on that? I know you relocated to the Atlanta metro area. So what brought all of that about?
Well, we've been serving as lead pastor, senior pastor of Amazing Church Global within, you know, a Pentecostal denomination for 20 years, you know, and about maybe around the time when the pandemic started, I felt that my time of retirement was coming to a close to serve in a more apostolic capacity rather than being stationary in one church during the span of about maybe 7 years. We started launching, I think we're up to about maybe 16 churches at this moment, as well as other churches that we did not birth, but they're under the covering. And I found that I had to either give one up or the other. So either I'm traveling, being a blessing to the churches that need apostolic oversight, or I stay as lead pastor of one local church. So, you know, God allowed our primary church that we founded in New York to be merciful and allow me to do both. But I think leaning towards closer to the time before we moved and relocated to Atlanta, I felt that I wanted to all of my time dedicated to actually doing a more of a training and launching and releasing rather than cultivating and nurturing and guarding, which is more of a pastoral thing. And that's what we've been doing. You know, we've been out here for about, it's been a year. It's been astounding. We're meeting and gathering in Bethlehem, Georgia, which is in the Atlanta metro area. And we're in the process of probably relocating there to another building. And people are coming out from all over. You know, people, as a matter of fact, we have somebody yesterday that I try to discourage to come because this person is coming in from 6 hours away.
Wow.
Just 6 hours just to have moments of training and impartation. And then, you know, and I'm like, listen, you really don't have to, you don't have to come. You could do this online, you know? And they're like, no, I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator. I need the impartation. So we're really excited about this new direction the Lord has for us. And we're bringing deliverance with us. So we haven't lost the essence of who we are as a demon slayer, if you want to say. So I'm excited, really excited.
Yeah. Well, that brings me to my next question, because you have been well known for your deliverance ministry. And I love that you refer to the demon slayer.
Yeah. Now you got to say it like this, demon slayer.
Demon slayer. I love it.
With a British accent, you know.
That's when that anointing really started to flow, right? Yeah. So you've taken a little bit of a shift with this book.
Yeah.
And which just brings me to the question, what did you see in your own life, in your ministry, that you said, hey, this is something I got to focus and lean in on right now?
You know, many people don't know this. They might have an idea, but I come from a hyper Pentecostalism, and there's no shade there. And I'm still Pentecostal in the sense of I have the Pentecostal experience. I pray in tongues, heavenly language, all of that. I got the zeal and the fire of the Lord. But the aspect of Pentecostalism that I was exposed to after my conversion and my release from prison was more of a hyper legalistic version of it. Women couldn't wear pants. Men must shave their face. I have to laugh because I got this long beard. I must be in total rebellion right now, you know. But, you know, and let me just say this, you know, I think for a particular kind of Christian who maybe comes from more of a really, really, really diabolical, demonic background, I think they might need some sort of legalistic setting to some degree to teach them the fundamentals in regards to discipline and holiness. I think there might be a place for that, but it wasn't until after I grew in ministry, took over an established church in the denomination, and then and had to enforce some of the bylaws and the tenets of, you know, hyper, you know, Pentecostalism, I began to realize that a lot of those tenets and bylaws and views and dogmas were actually not based on scripture. They were more based on legalism and an extreme version. You know, we're talking about, like, you know, if a woman comes to church in pants and they were to die in that moment, or Christ was to come, they were not going to make the rapture. They were going to hell. Women couldn't definitely not preach, you know, and a couple of other things that at that time I just thought was sanctification. And I found that, no, this is just flat out legalism. So I had to. So even while I was growing within the Pentecostal denomination, you know, I was double minded. You know, I feel like I'm in hypocrisy, like, because I'm like, I don't believe that, you know, a woman going to hell because she's wearing a pants, you know, men shaving their face, you know, is not fit to do ministry. Like, whoa, what's going on here? And so after some soul searching and maybe a couple of years of wrestling with that, I decided to break away. I decided to break away from, with the blessing. I didn't leave. They gave me the blessing. And I actually think they probably wanted me to go, because our church was thriving, but I was thriving within the denomination, but I wasn't following the tenets of the denomination. Fundamentally, yes. Doctrinally, yes. But as far as bylaws, I wasn't following it. So we allow women in pants. We were baptizing young people. We're doing Christian rap. The young people, it was exploding. So I think I was more of like an anomaly. So when I broke away, here's what I found, is that I went non-denomination, but I was still carrying a lot of the legalistic views, and it took me years to detox. And so therefore, as the higher that I went, even when I embraced kingdom and the fivefold, you know, people that primarily know me, they know me for the deliverance, but you, let's just be honest here. They're like, yo, this guy stay, like, man, this guy is rough around the edges. And yes, me to some degree that might be needed sometimes. But as I did some social, I realized that a lot of that, even to this present day, is still legalism that I'm detoxing from. And if I'm detoxing from it, then others are detoxing from it. So I began to do like a teaching series on testing. Who else is struggling with this? Inbox flooded. Pastors, leaders, apostles, prophets, even those, and here's what's crazy, even those who say they're not religious, they're religious at being not religious.
Yep.
So they're legalistic at not being legalistic. And then I find those that even become like apostles and prophets, they are fivefold legalism. So there's a whole, so you find apostles who break out of legalism, they're still controlling Jezebelic, warlockish, witch warlock. I'm like, this thing is prevalent. Yeah. So as I began to search, like, who else is talking about this? Found nobody. Nobody with the influence that we have is actually talking about this. And I just felt the Lord say, you're going to tackle this. And that was a challenge, because we're branded as deliverance. We're branded. How am I going to just break away from established brand and go into this other topic? The Lord gave us an opportunity, and we went in that direction. And it took 20 years. It took 20 years to actually write this book. But I'm saying it's probably our best work, and it's been absolutely amazing. And I'm excited about its release. And I think it's good. And here's what's crazy is, isn't it like God to move me out of New York into the Bible Belt? Like, He moved me to the Bible Belt, and then He says, now you release this book on legalism and spread it throughout all the churches, and let's get these people set free from religion.
Yeah. And isn't that so, just even, you know, as you're talking about that, I'm picturing like the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage, and they, you know, they come out into that wilderness, and what do they want? They want to go back to what they were familiar with. And I think that's a lot what you talk about. You can leave the denomination, you can leave the religious structure, but until you unbecome some of those religious mindsets, even though you're out of the denomination or that religious structure, you're just as trapped as you've ever been.
I actually talk about this. Funny that you say this. And this is how I know the Holy Spirit is kind of guiding this conversation. I actually talk about that. I believe in chapter 3, in regards to the children of Israel desiring the cucumbers and the food and everything that they were getting in the land of Egypt, not realizing that the bigger overall picture of that they've been released from bondage is probably more important. Okay, you're in a small struggle now, but you're not in bondage.
Yeah.
And they were desiring those things. We also find it also in, and I talk about this also in John chapter 21, when things get rough and people don't know where to go, Peter said, I'm going back fishing. I'm going to go back fishing. See what I'm saying? And we do that. We do that. And I did that because, you know, when you're in legalism, let's just call it for what it is. You're in an echo chamber, but you don't know that you're in an echo chamber. When you get out the echo chamber and now you have to depend on hearing the voice of God, we find that that's a struggle because for all these years, what we thought was the voice of God was really the voice of rules and regulations or the voice of religion. So now you have to depend on, okay, God, what are you saying to me now? Without though, you must do, you have to do this, don't do this, don't do that. Now it becomes the challenge to mature. And we find that people kind of get lost in transition. And when they lost in transition, what do? They run back. They run back to a mild form of legalism. So they'll go back to the border of where Egypt is, but we're not going inside, but we're just at the border. So we got, you know, so I talk about all of that in the book. And then I go really, 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 really deep. And we could kind of flesh that out. I really got some powerful revelations on where this direction of this book is going.
Yeah. And I love that, you know, so much we focus in our Christian faith on becoming, you know, like Christ. And of course, that is a good thing. We want to focus on that. But I have found in my own life, a lot of the work is actually unbecoming everything that I thought was right. And if we ignore unbecoming those things that Christ say, take off, that's not who you are, that religious spirit, man, then we're just trapped as we've ever been.
Well, that's called detoxing. That's why it's called the 10 toxic traits of detoxing. And, you know, let's just, your viewers need to or be reminded of, a detoxing means you still have some of it and you're slowly weaning yourself off of that, you know. So we kind of tackle that. What does that process look like? And what does even some residual of legalism also look like? Because sometimes we're, as I mentioned before, we're religious at being not religious, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I think it's predicated upon, well, it's a lot of things, but there's one thing that I think at least some to some degree that at least the Pentecostal movement or even the non-denominational movement is that I actually deal with this a little bit in our book is what we think is leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide us and being led by the Spirit is actually pietism. Pietism is how hard I could go for God.
Come on.
So it's more like, so instead of like being, you know, like just have a normal service, we got to rev it up. Like we got to like, we got, because if it's not revved up, God wasn't moving. You know what I'm saying? They're like, no, God moved today. Like, so if God is not prophesying, baby, we got to manufacture this prophetic thing, you know, and it gets into, or we think we're in revival, but really it's revivalism. And revivalism is not revival. Revivalism is the preoccupation about being in revival, revival, revival. And then nobody knows what that is. So it's like we have revival idolatry, or we got like pietism, which is more preaching like a gospel of holiness as opposed to the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
And there is a big difference. And I think those that are more enslaved to legalism, they're really perpetuating the gospel of holiness and sanctification as opposed to the gospel of Christ and the person of Jesus.
Come on.
When you post, go ahead.
No, I love
everything. I stirred something up. I saw you say.
I love everything that you're saying because I feel like you're speaking to my history. See, I was born and raised Spirit-filled Pentecostal churches. And, you know, I just thought we had the cutting edge of it, right?
Right.
Like, you know, we weren't really here. Demon, you know, religious spirits out there. That's not us. And when I was in my early 20s, I took a pastor position at a well-known spiritful church in our region. And, you know, they were kind of stuck in that 80s era, maroon curtain, everybody's in the suits.
Same here.
You know, all of that. And I just was young and dumb. I didn't know, you know, strategy. I just came in and said, hey, we're doing a remodel. We're taking the curtain down. You know,
same I'm looking at here. I got rid of that curtain as soon as I took over being pastor. I was like, this is coming down.
And I'm sure you experienced that. The backlash on the other side of that, I was shocked because I'm thinking we're supposed to be the cutting edge of what God is doing. And the fact that a curtain is removed or we took plants out in front of the pulpit, like you would think that, you know, that we've lost our way. And what I have found is so much in our spirit-filled Pentecostal churches, instead of being that leading prophetic edge of what God is doing now in this moment, what is he saying? What is he calling us to lean into? We have almost come to resist that.
Yes.
And have become religious. So, right. Man, I love that you are hitting this nail right on the head.
So if your viewers are, when you ask the average Christian, are you religious? They're going to say no. They're literally going to say, I'm not religious. You know what I'm saying? You know, let me share with you, and we deal with this in the book a little bit, using a paradoxical way of helping you understand, your viewers understand what it means to be religious. Being religious means hindering the Holy Spirit while trying to honor him.
Mm.
That's what being religious means. You hinder the Holy Spirit, or you dishonor the Holy Spirit while trying to honor him. So while you're trying to honor him, you're actually dishonoring him. Let me give you an example. So in our quest to make sure that someone doesn't prophesy in the flesh, doesn't prophesy in emotion, we overguard the release of the prophetic in a house in the name of, we're trying to make sure the prophetic is pure. So then what happens is we end up saying that Sister Sally, who's releasing a word of the Lord, is speaking in emotion when she's actually speaking from God. So we dishonor the Holy Spirit while trying to honor him. And you know who was at the catalyst of that? Me, in my quest to make sure that the purity of the sanctity of scripture and the prophetic and the move of the Spirit in the house was pure and not emotionalism and not sensationalism. I literally thought that, this level of perpetuating, and yes, there has to be a standard in the prophetic, and yes, whatever the case may be, I found that I created prophetic fear. There was fear to release. And then I was wondering why nobody's releasing. Like, what, God, what are you doing? And it was like, Pastor, we're afraid of getting it wrong. Like, yes, be afraid of getting it wrong. But then I realized that I was the one pushing it. But in my mind, I thought it was the right thing to do. Until the Holy Spirit was like, hey, son, tap me in the shoulder and said, hey, I'm the one that guards in the church. You're not, don't be my guard dog. The Holy Spirit does that. You love on these people. And if they get it all wrong, you take them to the office and you help them get it right. You know what I'm saying? Like, allow me to move. But I didn't know that. So that, in a nutshell, that's what it is. And you want to know where it comes from? And it took me years to see this. It's because at the root of a legalistic paradigm, Jesus is not at the center of that. Moses is. Moses is at the center of the legalistic paradigm. This is why there's an emphasis always on the fire of God, the judgment of God, this is why where I come from, they always had an Ark of the Covenant on the pulpit. Nothing wrong with having Ark of the Covenant. I'm not throwing any shade. If you look at sometimes the pulpit or the stage area, it looks like a tabernacle. You know, they have cherubims on the wall. They got drapes. The curtain thing is a representation of like the veil. And the denomination where I come from, most of the churches had on the wall behind the pulpit, holiness unto the Lord. That's what they would say, holiness unto the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And then not only this, they would have a shofar. Nothing wrong with shofar. So I just want to make sure I throw out some disclaimers so people don't think that we're saying that those things are wrong. But what I'm saying is that when you enter into the church, you're not looking into a church that's free in the essence of the flow of the Holy Spirit. You're literally walking into a reenactment of the tabernacle of Moses. All the messages were on pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. A lot of the messages are the cloud of the Lord. Yeah. And when I realized, like, whoa. And then watch this. And even when we step into the prophetic, it's still not centered on Jesus. It's centered on Elijah. So everybody's talking about, if you're a prophet, the Elijah anointing, the Elijah this, the Elijah. You got to bring down the fire of God. And somebody, this is why most legalistic pastors, if you leave the church, they call down judgment. Because they're either being Moses or they're either being Elijah. And I know that God knew that this was going to be a problem, because I talk about this in the book. This is why he allowed us in scripture to read the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what legalistic means? It's being Peter on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Lord, can we make a tabernacle for Moses? Which means we still want to hold to some of the tenets of the Mosaic thing. Lord, can we make a tabernacle for Elijah? We still want to hold and keep some of him. You know, a house means where he can dwell and we could still have the tenets. And what happened? The voice of the Lord came and overshadowed them and said, no, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now watch this. Notice what Jesus, God the Father said to them. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elijah. But you know what we do? You want to know legalism in a nutshell? We do all three. Hmm. We do all three. And I tackle that in this book. And trust me, I go in. I hold nothing back.
I'm doing everything that I can do just to stay seated right now. Because everything that you're saying, you know, I started pastoring when I was 19. And
I started pastoring when I was 24.
Yeah, so I was pretty young. So, you know, and naive, you know, I didn't know a lot. But a lot of what I felt like I was hitting my head against is exactly what you have written here. Yes. And what you're bringing to the body of Christ. I just didn't have terms. I didn't know what I was doing.
Neither did I.
And, you know, just watching churches and, you know, the progression of what God's doing in the earth and how we like to get stuck. Yes. I heard, I think Bobby Houston say one time, she said, you know, in the last move of God, he was throwing people on the floor. And we love that. We celebrate that. Yes. Nothing wrong with that. But she said, in this move of God, he's causing them to stand up and fight for justice.
Right.
And I love that because it's just, again, putting in terms and analogies to be in the prophetic edge, to be in where God is doing now. You have to be able to leave that religious spirit, release right. what was yesterday, and lean into what he's doing now. And so, that's, man, I love this.
And that's kind of like what we're doing. It took me 20 years to write this book because I myself didn't have context for everything that we're discussing, you know. But, and not only that, weaning out and detoxing from my own life. Because what happens is, and where most Christians are, they're on the mountain of transfiguration. The glory really is there. They paid the price to climb up. God has selected them and they are chosen, right? But what they do is their Christian experience is seasonal of dwelling in three different tabernacles. They just migrate to three different tabernacles. For a season, they're in the Moses tabernacle because in the mountain of transfiguration, they set up camp there. And then after a while, they're like, when they need to be the prophetic, they go into the Elijah. And then when they need to be Davidic, when they need to focus on Jesus, where they come out, they go into the Jesus thing, right? And then they go back in, not realizing that both Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. We're talking with him. And that's the focus where we need to be. We need to centralize ourselves. Moses should not be the centralized focus for the Christian role model of sanctification. Now, they are examples. Moses is probably the primary example in the Old Testament. The Bible honors him in the book of Hebrews. Moses was faithful in God's house. But it also says that he was a servant in God's house. The next verse says, Jesus is greater than Moses, who's a son over the whole house.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then you got Elijah, which now you know that the prophetic is everybody want to be a prophet nowadays, right? So, and amen, they are prophets nowadays. Who are they? Who is their prototype or role model that they're trying to emulate? Elijah. And we know that Elijah had some struggles there. You know what I'm saying? Elijah was dealing with some stuff. You know, you didn't honor Elijah's office. He's calling down fire from heaven and consuming 50 souls. Literally, so the last guy was like, if you know, your viewers could go read the story. Hey, Elijah, please don't kill me, man. Like, just can you come with me? So we know he probably had some anger issues or something. You know, like the model that the Christian church should be trying to emulate, trying to be like is Christ Jesus.
Yes,
focus
sir.
On him. And that's why this book is more Jesus-centered than actually exposing religious demons and devils. No, it's to bring the church back to Christ. And when you start bringing the church back to Christ, he starts detoxing you.
Yeah.
He starts detoxing you from stuff. And then you realize, you start having epiphany moments like, oh, what I thought in that all these years, that totally was not biblical. Forgive me, Jesus. And then you just shift your theology and you grow in Christ.
You know, I heard you make a statement that you believe that this book would be the one that you would be remembered for? And I thought to myself, well, I don't know. I mean,
the Deliverance book is kind of hard to,
like, come on. Like, how are you gonna, man, I get it. 100%.
Yeah.
Now, another thing I wanted you to address as we're kind of fleshing some of this out is, you know, anytime you use the word legalism, your mind goes to, well, you know, yes, we're under grace, but then does that mean we can just do whatever we want? Right. So would you walk us through, how do we separate, you know, not being legalistic, but from healthy biblical discipline and still living in holiness?
Okay, so it would take a whole other show to kind of flesh that out. It took me at least two chapters to kind of flesh that out. All right, in essence, being legalistic means an excessive devotion and adherence to a specific rule, code, dogma, policy that becomes unbreakable, that you cannot see beyond it. It's just completely focused on that one rule, and that becomes the sum total of everything that you do, either rules or regulations or a tenant, whatever the case may be. Now, that's where it legitimately ends. And that's great, because we could become legalistic in other things. You know, so legalism, it has nothing to do with being religious. It's just an excessive adoration or excessive adherence to a specific rule or code or conduct. We could be legalistic in some of our cultures, depending on what race you come from. So it encompasses a lot of that. From a biblical sense, obviously, is an excessive adherence to more of a Mosaic Old Testament pattern and paradigm while being in New Testament covenant, and trying to either merge the two in a fusion, or at least bring with you one or two tenets from that, feeling that these one or two things are absolutely necessary and added to the gospel message. Now, in the New Testament, where was this actually primarily seen? In the movement of the circumcision. And this is Paul's number one group that he was fighting and contending against in the early church. Now, here's what's crazy. People don't know this. The movement of the circumcision under the Old Testament were Jewish believers in Yeshua, but who also believed that when Gentile believers got converted to Christ, that they must be circumcised in order to be saved, right? Now, under the Old Testament, under the New Testament, this became a problem, because this movement became fierce. And not only that, they were the number one contenders against Paul's message of total grace, meaning embracing grace, and the law of Moses will be included in that, which means when you're walking in grace, Titus chapter 3 says, it will teach you. What will teach you? The grace of God will teach you to deny all ungodliness, which means when you embrace the grace of God, you won't live in sin. Like, it will literally expunge that from you, not based on a rule, but based on honor. And let me show you how this works. Right now, I just celebrated 25 years of marriage. Right now, watch this. Look at this. Never committed adultery, thank God. Right, and primarily we shouldn't. Right now, what keeps me not committing adultery is not my marriage vows. No. It's that I'm desperately in love with my wife.
Come on.
When I'm desperately in love with my wife, I could say this freely as being a minister, and I have to say this because all the ministers is messing up as of recent. I've never flirted, and I've never given off the aura that someone could flirt with. I wish somebody tried to flirt with me. Oh, they're going to hear it. Why? Because my love for my wife supersedes my fear of breaking my marriage covenant vows. So then I don't walk around every day saying, don't commit adultery, Alex. Don't commit adultery, Alex. Don't look. No, I'm too busy thinking about my wife. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what it means to be a Christian. You're so in love with Christ that you're like, what sin? What lust of the flesh? What lust of the eyes? What pride of life? I'm too busy in him. So then you're saying, so then where does temptation come? When the temptation comes, then the Holy Spirit rises up. Then the Holy Spirit rises up and go, hey, and pushes it back. And then you see it and you go, not going to do that. Nope, not doing that. And you move. You see? So the dependency of the Christian is not predicated upon thou shalt not. It's thou shalt do. It's not It's not what would Jesus do, is do what Jesus did.
Come on.
What did Jesus do? He leaned on the Holy Spirit. See? And we lean in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit helps us in that. Now watch this. The movement of the circumcision, we're adding to the gospel. So what is legalism? Is adding to the sanctification that only the Holy Spirit does by his preeminence. God, the Holy Spirit, does it by way of scripture and by way of intimacy. When you start adding stuff, and we get into this in chapter about, I think chapter, at least chapter 7, is what we start doing is we start doing what Eve did. Well, God said, don't even touch it. God didn't say, don't touch the tree.
That's right.
So what is that? She added an extra rule to protect her from just in case she might touch the tree. And we do that all the time.
Yeah.
And this is why those extra rules never really work with our children. What do I mean? The moment you tell your child, don't do that, what's the first thing they're going to want to do?
That.
They're going to want to do that. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, I would not know what covetousness is unless a rule told me thou shalt not covet. And when the law came, the text says, sin revived, and then I died. Why? Because now everything inside of me wanted to do that. So this is what Paul was contending in the early church. And as they read the book, they could go more into it as I flesh it out even more. But that's a perfect example. The movement of the circumcision contending with, there's the legalism contending with walking in grace, which was Paul.
That is perfectly described. I love that. Now, in your book, you outline these 10 traits you kind of identify. And I don't want you to give them all away because obviously we want people to get the book. But which one of those 10 traits do you see most pervasive right now in the modern church?
Chapter 6, the misuse of authority. 100%. The misuse, the abuse, the overemphasis of authority in whichever way or form or fashion that may be, whether a father of a home, a mother over children, a pastor over a church, an apostle over a movement, a bishop over a denomination, a superintendent over a bunch of churches. I would say the misuse of misuse of authority. The second one is resistance to change. That's chapter 8 in this book, which means the inability to change even when you know that you need to change, even in the face of change. I find that that becomes a humongous issue. Another one, and this will be more tailor-made to more those that are more of an Anabaptist, more type of denomination, where there is an overemphasis on the external appearance, which means the dress code. That's more polarized to specific kind of legalistic churches with that you have to wear a suit, you have to shave your face and stuff like that. But they're prevalent, they're prevalent. And here's another one. Also, fear-based obedience.
Yeah.
Fear-based obedience. I tackled that actually in chapter 3. And here's another one. Worshiping tradition. Tradition idolatry, which means this is the way we've always done it. This is what's worked. And we're just going to keep doing this and anything new. We're just not going to allow it. And let me just say this. Yes, if it's not broke, obviously don't fix it. But here's what heaven says. If it's not broke, upgrade it. Listen to that. Listen to what I just said to those of your viewers. Jesus did not come to fix what was broke. He came to upgrade it. He said, let me show you a better way to keep the law of Moses. Walk in love. For love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he got into all of this other stuff. He said what? He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know what legalistic people do, and I know I did it. My whole life was built on sacrifice. I was never happy. I was never happy. Why? Because you can never sacrifice enough.
Right.
We're always, let me tell you something. One time, and this is going to sound really weird, and you'll probably laugh. You know, be like, wow, you must have been really legalistic. I was legalism on steroids, right? I remember reading my Bible one day for like 6 hours. Until I got a headache. I was reading it so much that I started getting a headache. And one day the Holy Spirit told me, son, close the Bible, go outside, and go have some fun. I'm not going nowhere. And that shocked me, because having fun was pleasure, and pleasure was synonymous with sin. And let me tell you something. My Christian brothers in the church would go out, hang out. I wouldn't go. I'm going to go home. And I'd make up some excuse. I got to go home. You know what? I go home to pray more. I just came out of service. I go home to pray more. Nothing wrong with praying a lot. All right. I go home. I got to read my Bible. And if I'm watching TV, I got to watch Christian TV. You know what I'm saying? And if I go to the movies, well, back then they didn't have really Christian movies. So I have to watch Christian movies. So if I was praying and fasting, I'd put in Ten Commandments, Moses, you know, Charlton Heston, you know what I'm saying? And rewatch that. Everything had to be Christian, Christian this, Christian that, and amen, and I get it. You know, if there's Christian stuff, amen, support it, go buy it, and let's help our Christian brothers who are entrepreneurs. But one day, and I use this as an introduction to my book, I was outside in the Bronx, because this is where I'm from, and all this is where I'm coming from. It's from the Bronx, New York City. And I was chewing a bubble gum, right? And I failed to put it into the trash can. I threw it. Can you believe I was so legalistic? I went looking for that gum wrapper under every car for like 20 minutes. Because I thought that if the rapture came or if I died, I was going to hell. I am not exaggerating, which is why I use that as the introduction to my book. I was literally under every car looking for a gum wrapper until I found it. And when I found it, I was like, oh, yes, forgive me, Jesus. And I threw it away. Now, I'm not advocating littering. Obviously, littering is not, I don't think littering is a sin. It's against the law in your city. It's against the law. And therefore makes it, you know, a misdemeanor, maybe in the spirit, you know. But I equated it to my salvation. As a matter of fact, let me even go a step further. I was so legalistic that I was enslaved to telling people, I'm sorry. I was apologizing 50 times a day. I'm sorry, brother, that if I offended you in anything, I'm sorry. And they were like, Brother Alex, what the heck are you talking about? You haven't done anything. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Why? Because I wanted to be in that place of forgiveness, because I felt if you're in unforgiveness, what did Jesus say? You're not forgiven. I remember one time my teacher, one of my teachers from I think college or something like that. I remember where. I'm like, I'm so sorry. She looked at me. She was like, what are you talking about? I was asking my Christian brothers sorry for no reason. I was on some just in case I offended you in anything and you just haven't had the heart to tell me. Forgive me, brother. That I had a phobia. It produced fear. I was tormented. I didn't enjoy my Christian experience for many, many years. And I wrote all about that in my Christian experience. And guess what? I even became a pastor, still carrying all of that. And then it turned into, I was the meanest spirit-filled pastor that there was. I was mean as heck. I used to say things like this. Well, if you don't like how I run the church here, there's a door. You can leave. But in this house, we're going to walk in the fear of the Lord. Hurting people.
And I want to lean into that for a minute, because you hit that pretty hard in your book, Manipulated. But about that over abuse, really, of spiritual authority and honoring, you know, and obviously we know we honor. But you talk a lot about that in the book. And you see so much of this trending, obviously, on social media with the, you know, ex-evangelical movement and church hurt and all of that trending. And, you know, and some of it's not legit, but a lot of it is. So can you talk about that for a minute?
I actually talk about that in chapter 5. It's called Misplaced Zeal and Rule-Free Righteousness.
Yeah.
Which means, you know, the misuse of authority doesn't just mean abusing authority, is actually no longer wanting to submit to authority. So anytime any type of authority comes in, there's this trauma that kind of kicks in. You know, I think that this is an epidemic in large proportion, especially in this day and age. You know, there's not just only cancel culture, there's church hurt culture.
Yeah.
You know, and then there's trauma culture, you know, and a lot of that trauma is the direct result of being born and raised, or maybe not born and raised, but maybe born and raised in the gospel, in attending a stifling, legalistic church environment that either crushed them, emotionally traumatized them, or they were legitimately abused. And let me say this. I deal with that a lot in this book in regards to that. And it's kind of spread out, you know, abused clergy that been abused, abuse others.
That's right.
And here's the thing. My wife coined this phrase, you know, because she grew up in church. I got saved in prison. And then I joined legalistic churches because I married her and she's a PK. And then I amen to that. You see what I'm saying? So I got thrown into that. And I'm like, whoa. And then I became the zealot, you know, of it. But she said something to me throughout the years. And I asked her, this is legalism. Like, why didn't you just get up and leave? And why isn't they preaching and doing all of this so abusive in their authority and harsh in their tone? And she said this. She said, they don't know what they don't know. And I said, no, that's not an excuse, because I was, you know, I'm just as hurt as everybody else. And she's like, no, you... She was like, you can't get mad if they don't know what they don't know. This is all they know. And I was like, and I told her, I said, why don't you just get up and leave with your family? And she said this to me, where were we going to go? It was a sin to leave your church. And it was frowned upon church hopping. There was nowhere we could go. There was no options for us. There was no social media to go over here. Yeah. We didn't know where we could go. And I was like, so you guys just stood in abusive churches? She was like, we didn't even know that was abuse until you get out. And then you realize, oh my God, I've been abused. Like, I'm being abused. See what I'm saying? So we tackle that a lot in regards to, you know, controlling leadership that is looking to to the point of, if you're going to go visit another church, you have to ask permission.
Yeah.
If you're going to go on vacation with your spouse, you got to ask permission. If you're a leader of the church, instead of letting the church know, hey, the next 2 weeks, I'm not going to be here. I'll have a substitute. And, you know, blah, blah. No, you have to ask permission. And there's been some cases, I haven't experienced this, but I've been told this by others, you know, where they would even control the sexual intimacy of married couples, of to what you could and could not do in regards to the rules and regulations and all of that. And I'm like, whoa.
Yeah.
And we targeted all of that, but it required, and here's what I believe God is doing it. Because, and I said this to her and others, why didn't anybody speak up? And they would, this is what she told, not, she didn't tell me this part, but others told me, you can't touch God's anointed. Thou shalt not touch God's anointed.
Yeah.
And I'm like, so you guys just let these clergy just abuse, whether men or female. And they were like, we didn't know what abuse was. We thought getting smacked up by the pastor in a pastor's name calling in a message, embarrassing you in front of everybody. If you sin, you got to cut shaming people.
Come on.
Guilt shaming. I'm sorry, yeah. Church. I fornicated. I'm pregnant out of wedlock, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with confessing to your brothers, but that right there, that's shaming. That's shaming. And that was the norm. Let me even go a step further. Maybe some of your viewers, that when the Holy Spirit, and maybe you, this is how bad it was in, and I'm sorry, and I don't mean this, that all Latino hyper-Pentecostal churches are like that, but in the Northeast, this is what was prevalent. When the Holy Spirit is correcting you and you were rebellious, the Holy Spirit will break your face on the altar. You hit your head in on the altar, bleeding on your face. That was norm. That was norm. I saw some of that stuff with my own eyes and people breaking their head. And then my first initial reaction was, that's a demon. That's a demon moving your head. And everyone else is, praise God, Holy Spirit is connecting sister so-and-so because they're living in sin. And I was like, why would the Holy Spirit break my face? That is common theology within hyper-legalistic churches. And that is perpetuated a lot of time by authority people, those in authority in the church that perpetuated that. So if your pastor or leader is telling you that that's how the Holy Spirit moves, you're going to believe it. It's a misuse of biblical authority. our men and women of God that are assigned to our lives are to guide us to Christ-like character, Christ-like culture, Christ-like manifestation, and guide us to Christ, not all this other stuff. I tackle all of that in this book. This is why I had to relocate from New York to be able to write this, because a lot of it is tailor-made to not a specific movement, but a particular kind of hyper-legalistic movement. And I think it makes sense all across the board in all legalistic type of churches. I'm sure you've had a variation of what I just said, like, yeah, maybe not that extreme, but other ways of looking at that. We believed also this. It's all the same. It's all the same.
100%. Yeah, I grew up in church environments that were very similar. You know, if somebody left the church, they were shunned. I just had heard a pastor the other day that I knew a big group of people had left their church, and suddenly that next Sunday, they released a prophetic word to those who remained that God said no one else is allowed to leave the church, or they're going to be in direct rebellion. And I'm sitting there thinking,
that's not the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, I'm sitting there thinking, that's your exit sign. Yes. I mean, that's when you go. But it just amazes me, because I'm sitting there. I mean, these are people that I know and you love, and you're thinking, I don't know how you don't see. But when you're, like you said, when you're under that, man, it's just, it's hard to get beyond that veil. So
it goes back to what my wife said. You don't know what you don't know.
You don't know what you don't know.
You know what I'm saying? And then you say, and then my wife also coined this other phrase, you know, because she grew up in that. So I asked her a lot as I wrote this book, like, and then her mom also told me some stuff. They all grew up in that, you know, and she said to me, she said, it's like, even when you come out, you have PTSD, religious PTSD. And as soon as she said that, the Holy Spirit gave me an acronym for it. And I actually wrote about it in this book. Pressure to submit disorder.
Wow.
It's like, I was like, Lord, do you want me to write that? He was like, put that in this book, son. Religious PTSD is pressure to submit disorder, which means you come out, but you still feel this pressure to submit to this. So we say things like this. I'm free in Christ, but I still got a little bit of that old time religion. And we start merging stuff. And then, and next thing you know, grace has been contaminated, because one drop of legalism will contaminate your whole cup full of grace. That's just the way that it is. Yeah.
Apostle, what a conversation. I do believe this is the one you will be remembered for.
I'm telling you, I think this one is the big boy.
This is good. This is so good. I mean, you have challenged us. You've equipped us. You've reminded us that freedom isn't found in rules, but in Christ. Would you take a minute and pray for our viewers who, you know, maybe the Spirit, as you're talking about this, is revealing to them that they're stuck, they're trapped in legalism. Would you pray for us today?
I'm going to pray for those who were me years ago, maybe listening to a message like this, what they would be thinking. And let me just say this. Let me exhort you, for those of you that are watching. We still believe in holiness. We still believe in Christ crucified. We still believe in the sanctity of following the scriptures. No one is disqualifying the law of Moses. No, the law is ingrained and burned in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we must live a sanctified life. But what we're saying is, anything that substitutes the centrality of the person of Jesus and the role of the Holy Spirit in the sanctifying process, you're stepped into either a mild, minimal, or an excessive form of legalism, and you need to detox.
Yeah.
And the only way you could detox, listen to me, is through the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for anyone who is watching this. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, will remove the blinders and the scales from their eyes like you did to the Apostle Paul. Lord, Father, shine bright your light to the Saul of Tarsus's that are watching right now. And Lord, knock them off their high horse of legalism, Lord. Give them an encounter with you. I bind a religious spirit, spirit of legalism, spirit of tradition, spirit of excessive rule adherence, fear of leaving legalism, spirit of fear. I bind you now, spirit of tradition. Now, loose God's people now. Come out of them now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come out of their ears. come out of their eyes. Loose their understanding now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we humbly ask that you would touch my brother and sister that is under the sound of my voice, who's receiving freedom right now, and reveal Jesus to them and remove the scale from their eyes and upgrade their understanding in this area and set them free from legalism now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, also give them boldness to leave that movement that is spiritually abusing them now, Lord. Allow them to have family intervention, Lord, and take them and their family and run for their life out of that abusive church now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Listen, there's somebody watching me right now. Let me just say this. Let me prophesy this into your life. Listen to me. Your family is in shambles right now, and it has nothing to do with the devil. It has everything to do with the church that you're attending. Haven't you realized that since you attend that church, your marriage is on the rocks, your children are backsliding, all of these issues are happening, your money is drying up. It is not the devil. You're not paying the price to be part of that new church. You are in the wrong church. Call a family meeting today. Gather your family meeting, and tell them we're running for our life starting now. And God says that the moment that you leave that thing, God says you're going to see the change happen immediately. Also, there's somebody watching me right now. That church told you that your ministry or your life has 6 months and it's going to shamble. Cancel that word, and I speak into your life that 6 months from now, watch what God is going to do in your life. And the next 6 months, God is going to take and give you back everything that the cankerworm has eaten. And I cancel that false word over your life in Jesus' mighty name. The next 6 months, watch what God is going to do in your life. And also, one more thing. For those of you that are running from something like this, you have to renounce everything else that they gave you, all that impartation, all that nonsense, even that title, that certificate. You got to give all. Baby, you can't run. You can't run from a Jezebel, but want to keep Laban's idols. Hey, Rachel, listen to me, Rachel. You can't run from Laban, but keep her dad's idols. You got to renounce all of that. Give all of that back. Move on. And allow God to place over you the people he ordained for you, and they will again lay hands and lift you up to the place that God called you to be in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen and amen. Apostle, thank you. Come on, you're turning the world upside down like the early church.
I got inspired right there.
That's right. Well, friends, the book is called Manipulated, The 10 Toxic Traits of Legalism. I don't need to tell you, go get your copy now. You can use the information on your screen. It's going to revolutionize your life, your world, your ministry. Pastors, get this book. Come on. Thank you, Apostle. I know writing something like this, where you're touching on some pretty heavy things. I mean, I'm sure the enemy's trying to push blowback, but man, you have been faithful and you have pioneered and you have done it. So thank you for being obedient.
Thank you for having me on.
Life can be hectic, and we often find ourselves rushing from one task to the other. However, with the Pioneer Network app, you can discover faith and inspiration wherever you are. Featuring original programming crafted to uplift and strengthen your faith, the app connects you with some of the world's leading Christian voices 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whether you're commuting, exercising, or taking a break, spiritual enrichment is now just a tap away. Don't let the busyness of life distract you from your faith journey. Stay inspired and uplifted. Download the Pioneer Network app today on your favorite platform.
At Pioneer Television Network, we are dedicated to spreading the spirit of revival and sharing the hope and love of Jesus with people everywhere. Every broadcast, every message, and every life touched is made possible through the generous support of people just like you. Your gift will not only help us continue to share this life-changing message, but also empower us to reach even more people with the hope of revival. As our way of saying thank you, we'd love to send you a book of your choice from one of our recent ministry guests. It's easy to give. Use the information at the bottom of your screen or text PTN now to 1-888-364-GIVE. Your generosity will help us bring the spirit of revival to countless lives around the world. Thank you for standing with us and for being part of this incredible mission. Together, we're making an eternal impact.
This has been the James Epperly Show. This worldwide broadcast is made possible by friends and partners of Pioneer Television Network. Your faithful monthly support helps take this message around the world. To learn more, visit thejamesepperlyshow.com.